wonderful time in Europe with my sister and brother-in-law. But I will say that not all of us had the same kind of excitement and delight in the Swiss Alps. Now, one of the things that I didn't realize was this, that as I was planning the trip, I thought I knew my brother-in-law, but I realized pretty quickly as I told him what our next adventure was going to be, that we are going up to the Swiss Alps, and the only way to get there is on a gondola ride up through, and not just one, but two. And he had that concept in his head a little bit, but when he got the picture of what that looked like, he was not very happy. He's like, "You mean to tell me we're going from here to there, and then up to there?" He said, "Lynn, I like my feet on the ground." And I said, "Well, I understand that." So here's what happened. So Dawn and, you can go back to the slide quick. Dawn and my sister Darla, this is the view that they have, okay? When we were going up that ride, this is their view. This was Wes and I's view going up. And just take a little, and shoot that video and just play that for a moment. Wes is in the hat. I'm talking him off the ledge. Now, as you can see, I can tell you that Wes does not like those kind of things. But when I showed you that, that was a complete different thing. He saw not the Alps, but he saw the floor of the lift. And he felt very comfortable being there. Now, this is a simple reminder that what I have discovered is this. That sometimes, and you discover, sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. Isn't that true? I mean, you saw. I could tell you that Wes does not like heights. But I showed you that, and you laughed. Because you could feel and see the difference. I think it's amazing as we understand the impact of the power of a picture. And I believe this morning that sometimes we need a reminder, a simple reminder, that sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. Jesus understood that probably better than any. This picture is worth 1,000 words. If you think about it, in the Bible, Jesus said, in the beginning, John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was Jesus. He was the picture. But sometimes we don't understand what that picture is because we just read about the picture of Jesus was the Word and in flesh. But then Jesus goes and works with his disciples for several years. And he shows them not only about reading about things, but he shows them by a picture. And so Jesus integrated this dynamic into disciple making. Jesus' disciple making strategy is amazing. Yes, Jesus used words. But Jesus knew that words alone will not get the job done. That his disciples and you and I need pictures. And so we have this concept of modeling, where Jesus is modeling for his disciples, and he says, "Come, follow me, live it, and see what I'm talking about." This modeling was at the core of Jesus' teaching. In fact, in Scripture it says, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And I was trying to figure out which one I was going to use, and I really discovered that 6 times in Matthew, 4 times in Mark, 5 times in Luke, and 5 times in John, we hear Jesus say, "Come, follow me." And so that's what happens. And so Jesus returns to this basic but very profound invitation to his disciples. He says, "Come, follow me." Now, I believe this has theological and methodological implications. The first is theological. When he says we are to submit to Christ as the Lord and leader of our life, and he invites us to follow him, to submit our lives to his kingship, to his lordship. And more than that, he conveys the method of how he does it when Jesus used this disciple-making strategy. When he says, "Come, be with me, share life with me, go together with me, go to bed in the night, wake up in the morning, we're going to walk and do different things, and I want you to share life with me. I want you to learn, not only by the words that I use, but by the pictures you have in your head and the visuals that you have that make an impact onto the words. Now, disciple actually means student. And so Jesus had a school. And in his school, he was the curriculum. When he says, watch me in good times, watch me in the hard times, learn from my demonstrations, not only my explanations. He invites the disciples to do life together. And I love this image that I hope you capture this morning. It's an image back in the ancient world of a rabbi and his disciple. And this relationship had a saying, and it was this: a good disciple is covered in the dust of his rabbi. Let me say it again. A good disciple is covered in the dust of his rabbi. And what that visualized was this: that the rabbi was walking around, and the disciple was right behind him. And when they didn't have, they had open-ended shoes, and they're going through the dust, and they're walking along, and the rabbi is kicking up dust, and this disciple was having this dust covering up the disciple, the dust of its leader. And I thought about that. What a beautiful image of Jesus and us being disciples, kicking up dust, the dust of its leader, getting so close. And Jesus lived with his disciples for 3 years, and they learned from his teaching, but even more, they learned from his modeling. And so we see that with Jesus, and now the leap is where the difficulty comes in. Because now, how do we apply modeling to us? Maybe that means we turn to our disciplees and says, come, follow me. Well, how's that going to work for you? Maybe not so great. Come, follow me. Or maybe the challenge is for us to be disciples and then disciple someone else. Maybe that means turning to a neighbor, a coworker, or saying, hey, let's get together. Let's share a meal together. And see, here's the thing. We don't go up and say, hey, I want you to follow me. No, that's doesn't work so well these days. But what it does work is this, that they don't need to know that you are working on discipling them. It's not like a big reveal. Sometimes we do this and we just sort of go along and we do life with them. And maybe in your encounter groups that we have gathered together this fall, maybe in those, you are discipling someone in that group. Maybe that you are being discipled in that group. Maybe you don't even know it's happening. And that's okay too. But the greatest thing that you can do is to model your life for others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says these words: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You say, Lynn, there's no way that's going to happen. I'm not following Jesus well enough for anyone to follow me. I think you better go to the next person. But see, I think that's where we shortchange ourselves. That's where we don't understand the concept that Jesus is trying to teach us. You're right. None of us are following Jesus well enough. But we're trying. In fact, even the fact that you're here this morning, even the fact that you come to church on a Sunday morning, is you're striving to follow Jesus. And there's a little bit of Christ dynamic in each one of us. Oh, it's not perfect. But the way that they see you is not in perfection. They need to see what is modeled, that you sometimes struggle. They see you fall down. They see you get up and repent and ask for forgiveness. They see this amazing, imperfect example. I believe is priceless to those people we come in contact with. Now, one of the things that I think has happened in our society these days is, you know, we have younger believers or people trying to figure things out. And one of the things that we seem to have lost is this relational connection. And that's why we started encounter groups. Because sometimes relational connections are hard to do. Yeah, you come on a Sunday morning, you may hear a sermon, it may not be that good, but you hear it anyways, a couple songs and a prayer and you're out of here. But people need more than that. People need a picture of trying to do this modeling. And these encounter groups are an awesome way for that to happen. That we will see modeling by those in the group. We will disciple one or be discipled by another, or give us the energy and the conviction to go out and be disciples and disciple others. And so this discipling, this modeling in our lives is so important. And we have to get away from the concept that kind of seeped into churches over many, many, many years is this, that the pastor is paid to do the work and to go out and disciple people. The pastor is paid to disciple people, but Joy and I can only do so much. And several weeks ago, we talked about this idea of addition versus multiplication. Just think, if we actually believed and actually put into practice that every Christian is a disciple, and every Christian being a disciple is also a disciple maker. And if we also believe that we don't have to be perfect to model our faith in Jesus. And when we do, if that really happens within a church community, can you imagine the blessing and the enhancement of the kingdom of God? So how do we do this? How do we do this modeling? And I think one of the best ways we can do this is by looking at Jesus, a specific moment in Jesus' life that he did modeling. Now, this moment has a lot of emotion. It's an intense moment in Jesus' life. It's the night before his crucifixion. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he realized he only has maybe 24 hours left in his life here on earth. It's a tough moment, and I think he realized about the torture and about the crucifixion that was to come. And so if you look in Matthew 26, verse 37, it says this. Jesus took Peter and his two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Look at the first part. Jesus took Peter and his two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, along with him. Now, I have to tell you, if I was in the modeling world trying to figure out how to do this, and I was having a meltdown, and I was having a time where I was really searching what's going on in my life, I would not want anyone to be around me. But if you noticed, here in one of the most important parts of Jesus' life, this moment where we see the humanity and the understanding of him and his life, and what I'm amazed at is this, that Jesus was a disciple maker to the absolute end of his life here on earth. He could have went alone. He could have moved off, but he took people with him. And he wanted to show them and model to them this life that Jesus was living. You see, if you're doing modeling, the first thing we have to remember is this. There must be proximity. We need to be close by. The challenge that we have in this culture, an individualistic culture, is that the tendency is to come home and hit the garage door opener and the thing goes bzzz, and we pull our car in and bzzz, bzzz, down and we walk into our houses and we say, okay, I'm done with things. I'm just going to sit here, watch a little TV. I'm just going to hang out. And we lose the opportunity sometimes for proximity to do modeling. And so Jesus, in his moment, a very intense moment in his life, took several of his disciples along with him to see and to experience and not just hear about it, but to have a picture of what that looks like. And so I believe that proximity is so important that we need sometimes, and that's why these encounter groups and the things we try to do here, we don't have it all figured out, people. We don't know if what we do in encounter groups or other things, if it's working, but we're just trying because we know that we have to have proximity for things to happen in life. You know, I spent 12.5 days with my brother and sister-in-law. I mean, my brother-in-law and sister. And I got to tell you, that proximity was difficult. We joked early. We had a trial trip, which basically meant they came to our house and they slept overnight to see if we could handle one night together. And we decided, well, that works, so we're going to try some more. And we tried for 12.5 days. And I learned a lot about my brother-in-law and sister that I had no clue about. And they learned a whole lot about me and a little bit about Dawn. But what I realize is this proximity is so important. When we're together, when we're proximity with people, our neighbors and others, we make time for them. We desire to have an impact. We join them on an activity. We don't say, come to our activity. We say, hey, what are you doing? Okay, we'll come with you. Whether it's a football game or a soccer game. Maybe that's pizza on a Friday night. Finding time together to spend with someone else. And Jesus did that at the beginning in this story in proximity to model to his disciples. The second part of this verse, though, I think is another key. It says, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And I think this is another, not just proximity, but also authenticity. Do you realize that Jesus was just being real? He was just, here he was, God in the flesh. You would think God in the flesh is above trouble. Nothing would bother him. But he let himself feel the human part of that. Let himself be real. Let himself experience sorrow. And he was authentic to these disciples. And I think as part of our modeling and the things that we need to do, we need authenticity. Who we are. It's time for us to take off the phony Christian garb that we put on and the things that we try to do, and we try to put on our, I'm perfect, everything in life is good, how you doing? I'm doing great. We got to cut out that. We got to be real and authentic, and Jesus was at that moment. Because people are sick and tired of fake news Christians. They're looking for the real deal. They want to know that Christians have issues. You know, in my preaching and learning about preaching, we always talked about in my seminary classes about how do you talk about yourself? And I, growing up, I heard quite a few pastors that their preaching was all about patting themselves on the back about how wonderful they were and how much they were following Christ. But you know what I've learned in my preaching over the last 18 years? Very rarely do I say things nice about myself, but I get no cards about that. But if I say something about, okay, I screwed up as a husband this week, or man, you wouldn't have been in our house when I was dealing with things as a dad and things went through, or I say things like self-deprecating myself, you know what happens? People walk out there, maybe they send an email and they say, I am so glad that you are authentic. They're looking for us to be real. They're looking for a picture not of perfection, but of striving and faithfulness. And when they see you slip, when they see you fall, when they see that your picture of your life is not perfect, it's not been photoshopped, when they see you finding forgiveness for things that you're doing, or to say, yeah, I need a fresh start, I need to relook at that in my life, you are modeling authenticity. And that preaches, and that paints an amazing picture. And then he also goes on in verse 38, he says, then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. See, I believe that Jesus was modeling that you have to have proximity, authenticity, but he's also modeling transparency. He's verbalizing what is going on inside himself. Your hero, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, was overwhelmed. Your Lord and Savior, and the one that we put our faith and hope in, needed others. He did not feel safe. It's remarkable to me that the King of Kings needed friends. And he was transparent. And he was good in modeling at what is going on inside of him. And he was overwhelmed. Is it okay for Christians to struggle? Yes. Is it okay to be sad? Yes. But I believe those disciples, as they were there that day, as they were watching and hearing, and the picture that was printed in their minds forever, they were blessed by that sermon of the day. And when he said, stay here and keep watch with me, he was indicating to them that they can't do it alone either, that they need others. That it's not safe sometimes to go it alone, to be a lone ranger, to admit that you don't got it, or to say, you know, some people say, I don't need anyone, I got it all figured out. Jesus taught by being transparent. And so our encounter groups that we started this fall, it's an opportunity for us to try to impact others, to have proximity, to have authenticity, and to have transparency. And what that might look like in your encounter groups, to me, is like a testing ground. It's a ground for us to test things out, to come to our encounter groups or for other places and to say, you know what? I screwed up this week. I yelled at my wife and I shouldn't have. You know what? I lost it with my daughter. She was doing something, and I just lost it. Do you know what happens when we are transparent. You may not think that's modeling. Maybe it's bad modeling. But I think that is showing that life is real and that we go through life and we need to be together on this. And then in verse 39, as we close up, it says this, going on a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, we don't know exactly how they found out about this prayer. It says that he went a little bit further. So if Jesus was praying loudly and they were just here, maybe they overheard it. Or maybe he told them a little bit later about his prayer. We don't know. But I want us to really look at this prayer because this is a prayer, a modeling prayer for all of us. The first thing that he does is he stepped away and he went to God first. He didn't go to other people, he didn't go to other things. He went to God first. And the second thing he did is he prayed with this gut-level honesty. "Lord, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me." I don't know how much more transparent Jesus can be. His gut-level understanding, "May this cup be taken away from me." And then the last thing that he does, he goes to God first, he prays with a gut-level honesty, and the last thing that he does, he ends the prayer with radical submission. See, I can imagine that these disciples, whether they heard it off or whether he told them later, that this made such an impact in their lives, that they saw Jesus modeling something so amazing that they would never forget, and that picture is ingrained in their head and their heart forever. When he says, "Not my will, but as you will." Jesus taught with words, and they're so important. But Jesus painted a picture for these disciples to model after him. So what do you think? Can we do this? Can we be proximity to those that we are going to disciple? Can we do this that we are going to be authentic in who we are, and that authenticity has the possibility to draw in others? Is it possible that the modeling of being transparent, of just bearing your soul and saying, "This is where I'm at, this is what's happening in my life," is it possible for us to go to God in prayer first and to pray with a gut-level honesty? And then the most important part, to end the prayer with radical submission, "Not my will, but as you will." Jesus modeled it for us. It's baby steps. It's courageous steps. And let us pray. Jesus, we are so glad that you modeled for us to be disciples and to make disciples. But Lord, many of us here will confess that we just don't think we're good enough. Many of us are scared to walk across the room or across the driveway. or across the cubicle. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to not hide in the shadows, to miss this one life that you call us to, that this gift that you have given us is not meant to be held, but is meant to be given away. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit we could figure out who and when to enter into conversations, and when to let people in our lives. Lord, I pray that we as a church here at Slate Hill would first of all be disciples. And then once we're disciples, we just transition right into being disciple makers. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful followers who advance your cause, that we would lead on. Lord, we thank you for your modeling for each one of us, that we have something to look up to. Lord, as we open up your scripture, we see so many examples of Jesus saying, "Come, follow me." May we also, not in arrogance or pride, but invite people to follow you as you follow Christ. And Lord, we wonder what might happen in the West Shore, in this community, if we became disciple makers, that we had proximity to those around us, and that we were authentic and transparent. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the strength. We can't do it alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.